Heavenly Father, God, as we come together this morning, I just pray that you would continue to be in this service, continue to give direction, continue to be at the center of our teaching and the center of our focus and our worship. You and you alone are worthy. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. We're kind of in that season, and I don't know if you do this or not. A couple of times a year, we play this game at our house. So right now, we play this game at our house is how long can we go before we turn the air conditioning on? And it's like a game to see, like, what's your threshold? You're like, and who's going to give in? Like, and as we get older, we're like getting more like, I just want to be comfortable. Before it was like, we want to shave $2.50 off our bill, so we'll wait 6 more days, you know. But now we're like, okay. And then we play it again in the fall. The fall's a little bit easier because you can put hats on, you can put sweatshirts on, like you can like bulk up before you finally go, okay, turn on the heat. But we're in that season. I don't know that we're playing that game here at church. It was beautiful this morning. We had the windows open, so I apologize if you're a little warm. But yeah, like I said, we're not playing it here that I'm aware of anyway. Unless everybody's trying to see when we'll finally turn it on. Nathaniel has been navigating through, and we're looking at this living in light. So we looked at the resurrection, we celebrated Easter, and since then, we've been looking at, in light of that resurrection, how are we living? And a great example of that in Scripture is then looking at the early church. And so we've looked at the disciples and how we've come out of that. We've been examining the final instructions of Jesus, this post-resurrection, and the reaction lived out by his followers who witnessed and experienced those moments. And then we looked at the restoration of Peter and Jesus' repeated invitation to be this disciple, to follow me. And so we looked at this following. We've looked at the purpose of the believers, the Great Commission being disciples by going, baptizing, teaching. And we've looked, just this past week, we've looked at the power of the believers. We've looked at this, the coming Holy Spirit, and how that impacted and came upon those believers there. And so today we're going to look at the effect that encountering the resurrected Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit had upon them. And we're specifically looking at this boldness that was given to them. So boldness is this willingness to take risks, to act innovatively. This is straight from the dictionary. And having a confidence or courage. So the willingness to take risks, to act innovatively, confidence or courage. And the disciples who lived in the reality of the resurrection and were filled with the Holy Spirit lived, we will see, with this dramatic boldness that further impacted the fruitfulness of the spreading of the good news, right? I mean, as we continue to look through the book of Acts, boldness was this consistent and obvious characteristic of the early church. Leading up to and immediately following the crucifixion, the disciples were scared. Like, they scattered, they avoided association with Jesus, outright denied him. They hid behind locked doors. They kept this low profile to avoid conflict, accusation, association, and even being recognized as someone that was with Jesus. Hey, you're the one that was with Jesus. Matthew 26, 69-75 tells us, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You were with Jesus.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I don't know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another girl saw him and said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' And then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly," Scripture tells us. John 20, 19-29, "On the evening of the day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of burglars, possibly, but Scripture tells us specifically for fear of the Jews. Jesus came out and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.' Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands,'" basically, "if I don't see it with my own eyes, I'm not going to believe." And 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. Put your fingers here. Put out your hand. Place your hand. Place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." "My Lord and my God," said Thomas. And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so encountering this resurrected Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit created this dramatic 100-degree change in these followers' lives. This effect is not an unintended consequence, and it's not only for the disciples there in that time. Titus 2:14 tells us that Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Zealous. That word zealous means to boil. To boil. And so the intention of Jesus' work on the cross is to purify for himself a people who are boiling on the inside to do good works, including acts of mercy and carrying out the Great Commission that we looked at the beginning of this series. So there was just such a dramatic change. And when there's a dramatic change, that testifies to the validity of something, right? If you tell me something and I truly believe it, and then it will impact me. If, let's say, you tell me something that should elicit a change in my life, that change would then testify to what you shared with me. And they sincerely believed and knew what they had seen and what they had experienced. They also understood that they had to carry out this call that Jesus gave them. this great commission to spread the good news through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. With the Holy Spirit in this boldness that they're going to pray for, no intimidation, no threat, no accusation, no punishment would cause them to be silent. You can see the immediate turnaround in Peter's address to the crowd in Acts 2. Right? Peter denies him three times, but yet then Peter, through this boldness in Christ, then gives multiple sermons on the gospel of Jesus. And he boldly teaches and testifies about Jesus. He lays the death of Jesus at their feet and boldly calls them, the religious leaders, to repent. And the result of his boldness was powerful. Those who accepted his message were baptized. The scripture tells us thousands were added to their number that day. Thousands. Acts 3, Peter boldly prays for a lame beggar. Peter boldly testifies to the gathering crowd. Peter boldly addresses the Sanhedrin. And when Peter and John, I'm just going to read the passage because they speak, they're arrested for what they're speaking, and they're released with these threats. They confess they can't obey. They're like, you can tell me what not to do, but if it's sharing Christ, I'm not going to be able to, like, I'm not going to be able to do that. So they can't quiet their message. So when I think about it, like, I want boldness. Do you want that boldness that comes through Christ? The early disciples found themselves in need of it, locking themselves behind doors, denying Christ, not wanting to be associated. They desperately needed it. I desperately need it. My prayer is that you desperately desire it. And so we look at these passages in Acts 4 to get a glimpse of how that came to be with them and what that looks like for us. And it should be something that I believe every believer should be praying for. Acts 4, 18 through 31. So they called them and charged them not to speak, Peter and John, or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered him, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they have further threatened him, they let him go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed.'" In verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs of wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So if we go back before, just a little bit, before we go forward, we'll see the reason for this prayer meeting was the result of this lame man being healed. Okay? Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. And immediately after he was healed, Peter and John made the most of the situation and preached. And as soon as the original religious authorities heard about what had gone on, they threw Peter and John straight in prison and let them there until the next day. And then we just read they forbid them to speak in Jesus' name. So we see throughout Scripture that persecution's foretold. Like, this should not have come to a surprise to them, to the apostles, because of what Jesus had told them concerning persecution. Jesus told them in John 16, too, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. In Matthew 10, 17, but aware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And in John 15, 20, remember the word that I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. And so no one is greater than his master. And our master is the suffering servant. The disciples had plenty of warning for what lay in store for them. Jesus didn't leave them without letting them know, like, what lay ahead. They knew, or should have known, that they would be treated like Jesus. Where he was given respect, they would get respect, but where Jesus was not respected, they would not be respected. And so when they watched their master die, maybe they thought that they would possibly end up in that same place. But one thing's for sure, they certainly couldn't turn around to Jesus in heaven and say, "Whoa, why didn't you tell me this? People are going to hate us." And we have the same understanding too, right? Philippians 1:21, we read, For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so we know that there is this persecution of Christ. There is an enemy that threatens. It's clear from the passage that the reason that they were prompted to pray in this way was because they had their first taste of persecution from the authorities. It would seem that courage came no more easily to them as it does to us, right? To maintain courage, they had to rely on the Holy Spirit. It had just come on them. Why does the enemy threaten? Well, he threatens to provoke fear. The enemy threatens to provoke fear, to drive us away from our work. But it really, honestly, right, should work in the opposite direction. Fear should drive us to pray for strength and for boldness in face of the enemy's objections. First Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The enemy, the devil, is no more than a roaring lion, and God is sovereign. God is sovereign. The devil makes a lot of noise, trying to distract us from looking to Jesus. And if we focus on the noise, then fear sets in. The devil makes noise to distract. And when we get distracted is when fear can take hold. We can't afford to walk away from the challenge because of fear. We can't afford to walk away from following Jesus because of fear. our actions, being the hands and feet, have serious consequences. I mean, we may be used and can be and are being used as instruments in changing lives. And there may be lives changed because you were obedient and resolved your determination to hang in and see something through instead of walking away. I mean, there's times I'm sure that some people walking away is basically just like being ashamed of Christ, taking an easy way out. Take it. So what did this the early church, they prayed. Their first response in their crisis was to call out to God. One, we should take note of that, right? When these guys prayed, they didn't pray, get the Sanhedrin off our backs. You know, give us an alternate strategy. Like, are you sure we're supposed to take it to the streets? Can't we just, like, maybe write it down and leave it somewhere? Give us a quiet life. No, they prayed. They considered the threats of the enemy. They prayed for this boldness to speak. They prayed that there be evidence of the supernatural. They didn't seek personal satisfaction because they understood that God had placed them in a public office, not for their own good, but for the good of the community of faith, their faith family, and for those that they're going to be sharing with that would come into a relationship with Christ through them, so those that would be saved. They were an example. And they didn't hide in a closet until it was safe to come out. They knew that it was that to live was to die. They didn't request a sabbatical day, but just depended on God, right? They found safety in the community and power in prayer to overturn their situation. In evidence of their prayer, we see Acts 5:12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. With Paul in Romans 15:19, we read, "For I will not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of Paul? No, of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God." So that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And they pray. They go directly to prayer, and they pray for boldness. This boldness, it can only come from one place. Boldness comes from being with Jesus. Boldness comes from being with Jesus. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, and they realized that they did like some online courses. No, they had been with Jesus. John writes in 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hearts have handled concerning the word of life. John talks about touching Jesus, being with Jesus. But Jesus himself says that if we believe without seeing him, we're blessed or happier, as the Greek translates it. We are here. You and I are here because of that boldness that they prayed for. Like, it's easy to remove ourselves. Like, we're in a whole different world, so to speak, a whole different time. But, like, very truly, you and I are sitting here because of the boldness that those apostles prayed for, that we read in Scripture. And so then I can ask of myself and of churches throughout our community, who will be here because of our boldness? who will be here because of our boldness next week, next month, next year, next century. It was the Holy Spirit that enabled these men to speak with boldness, and Jesus says that the same Holy Spirit is freely available to anyone that would ask. We read that in Luke 11:13. It's the same Holy Spirit that poured out on the early church. The same blessings available to us today. Should we ask God to walk with us, to fill us? That hope, hope stimulates, I believe, our boldness to speak. We don't have much to say when we're hopeless, right? Hope should stimulate our boldness to speak. 2 Corinthians 3:12, therefore, since we have such hope, we have great boldness of speech. There was given, in our passage that we read, then there was evidence given at the close of prayer when the place was shaken. When these guys had finished praying, God answered. And the place was shaken, demonstrating that he was certainly listening, but also that he was there in the room with them. That evidence didn't stop there. Right? When you read through the book of Acts, you can see these different signs and wonders, these miracles as the word is preached and God acts with this demonstration of power. So what does the evidence of this do for us? These miracles increase faith. They provoke faith. It confirms the message. It shows that Jesus is alive and acting with us. It confirms our witness. They ask for boldness and that God would stretch out his hand to heal and cause signs and wonders. And signs and wonders testified. They testified to the fact that God's with them. We see in Matthew 27, the centurion convinced. We see in Luke 5, Peter comes into this conviction of his sin. We see Luke 7:17, when Jesus raised back to life the son of a widow, the people remarked, God has visited his people. John 2:23, this awakens faith. Many people saw the signs that Jesus did and believed in his name. And even back to the healing that we had referred to earlier, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise and walk. And this one healing did the apostles a greater witness than anything else that could have been done. And then they preached, bringing light and revelation to what had transpired. It wasn't just a magic trick. It was a sign that was given to allow a message to be shared, right? And many who heard the words believed, and the number of men, Acts 4:4, the number of men that came, about 5,000. And I think not most importantly, but where we're going to kind of land this morning is the fact that the disciples acted according to their prayer. Okay, they asked for boldness. But then they preached in boldness. They lived in boldness. They didn't wait for 20 miracles before they were brave enough to maybe unlock the front door. They acted in faith. And what we see in Scripture, they acted in faith and they preached the gospel, fully expecting God to do his thing, right? Have you ever considered how costly our prayers are to us personally? Like, we're praying. I think a big danger is to pray for something and then mistakenly think that is as far as our involvement goes, we're not really into it. Like, we want to pray it, But are we willing to take ownership of it, to be a part of the problem, so to speak? When we say amen to a prayer, it means I agree. It means that you're stepping up to the plate, right? So, like when London's praying at night and she's praying for these different things and then she prays that she gets a pony, I kind of back off on the amen. No. If we sit here and pray that that God would send into this, send people, we regularly, or my prayer regularly, is that our community, well, our mission statement is to engulf the community with the love of Jesus Christ. If we pray that, then we need to be prepared to be part of that process. Each one of us is commissioned to preach the gospel and make disciples in unique ways. I am not going to do that the same way that you do that, or vice versa. And so there are different gifts and talents and styles that God will use to reach different gifts and talents and styles of people. But regardless of your gift and talent and style, you're not given a card to say, I'm not part of the sharing the gospel. I'm just the kitchen helper. Or I'm just the coffee, you know, whatever it is. That's a block of that. But we're all part of the big picture. And so, with Paul, we can say that it's not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and the power. We see that in 1 Corinthians 2. What is the power of God? Well, the Bible tells us that the power of God is the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And so if we want to see people set free, enter into a new life, to have their destinies changed, then the gospel has to be preached. And I believe has to be acted out. Because it gets back to, you can tell me one thing, and if that is true to me, and it's calling me to a change, if I don't act on it, then I either don't believe you, or maybe I'm not quite right in the head and I just like, if we, our actions have to line up with our mindset, our belief system. And so if we want to see people set free, enter into new life, their destinies change, the gospel's got to be preached. Romans 10:13-15. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? When we pray, we should act in accordance with our prayers. So really, you could look at it like we're called to invest in eternity. William James had a quote, the greatest use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. We have one life to invest in the kingdom. So, like, do you believe that God can change our community? I normally they're rhetorical questions, but do you believe that God can change this community? Yeah. So, do you think that God can change that community with you?
Yeah.
So I think as we've gone through this, I mean, this really struck me this week. This is a heart search. Like, this is a heart search. Changing from maybe comfy to challenging, or familiar to adventure, familiar to unfamiliar. Change from watching to participating. Boldness is more than a personality, like a trait that can be tested for. It's more than being like an extroverted person that tells you anything that's on their mind at the drop of a hat. Like, boldness is the appropriate response and natural consequence of your belief in Christ. Boldness is the appropriate response and this natural consequence of your belief in Christ. And so, what's keeping us from being a bold witness? What's keeping us from being a bold witness for Christ? What's keeping us from ministering to those around us? What's keeping us from serving? What's keeping us from giving maybe time and resources? Like, where or what is that disconnect between what we believe and stepping out in true biblical boldness? I think that's, as a church, I feel like we're in a season of doing that. And so that's my challenge to myself and challenge to our family here is, do we long for a change? And if so, how do we get in the game, so to speak? I'm going to stay in for I'm going to ask if to stand with me if you so desire, but I just want to pray and close our time and pray for change within this community. Within even this, just this neighborhood, in those that call Harvest their home. Heavenly Father, God, it's not a coincidence that we open your scripture this morning. We look at your word and it calls us to the very thing that we have been praying for. For this boldness and this direction. And God, we see in your scripture that we need to act, that we need to pray, that we need to come into a relationship with you, and through that, your Holy Spirit will give us the boldness that we need. And I pray that be our mission above anything else in this place, that this faith family, their sole mission would be to glorify you through sharing the gospel. That you are the way, that you are the truth, that you are the life, that none come to the Father except through you. And that we walk with one another through valleys, and that we rejoice with one another on mountaintops. Because you will bring both. God, continue. We just pray that you would continue to draw others into the body here, so that our impact would be multiplied. Give us the direction, give us the wisdom, give us the discernment, and give us the boldness. And we pray this in your Son's name.